Wow. Isn't it good to be seen? My goodness. Leaning on Him. Coming from a home so broken, such turmoil from the time I can remember. Having a daddy that was an angry, bitter alcoholic. And a mother that didn't have much sense to her. I knew right away from a young kid I didn't have much to lean on. And I looked out into them streets at those drug dealers and those criminals, and they seemed to have such smiles on their faces and such joy in their hearts. And it was all a facade, I know that now. But then I thought I could get some leaning in on them. But can I tell you, all the people that I've ever leaned on in this world, they have fallen and they have crumbled under my feet. Nothing has ever stood up. But one day, glory to God, one day, 10 years ago, downtown Cleveland in the federal prison building on my way back to prison for the second time, glory to God, He stepped into my presence and gave me something to lean on. Woo-hoo! I'm glad today that I know the great and mighty God in heaven, who is a solid rock and is a foundation. When everybody else around you is sinking in sin and sinking in sand, I'm glad that we have something so much more powerful than that, that we can lean on. Way to charge my battery this morning. Thank you, choir. Thank you, singers. My goodness, thank you, Brother Ken, for your excitement. The very first day I ever met Brother Ken Bowman, I knew one thing, and one thing for sure. He was saved, and he wasn't mad about it. Glory to God, he was happy. And there ain't nothing that satisfies me more than seeing a happy Christian. I mean a joyful Christian. This world is filled with agony and sin and resentment and shame and all that. But they've got no reason to smile. We as Christians have so much more to be joyful about. We ain't have to sit around in sadness and agony and all that. Rejoice in the Lord, for heaven is still real. The tomb is still empty. I've still got a mansion in glory. None of that stuff's changed since the day I got saved, and I'm going to keep on being happy about that this morning. Glory to God. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalms chapter 86. And I just want to say while you turn there, what a great joy it is and a great honor. You have no idea what I'm going through in my soul this morning to be here and to be behind this sacred desk where I don't know, countless of God's men have stood behind here and proclaimed the gospel. And a young kid, sitting in that prison cell, if you would have came to me on that day and said, "Son, in just a little while, I'm going to do something with your life so majestic. And one day you'll be standing in the gap between me and heaven." I would have said, "You're crazy." But I thank God that He's real and His promises are real this morning. And I don't know what you've come here for this morning, but He's got it. He's got it. And it was a glorious day when I realized that this book is not just filled with stories, just stories. But from cover to cover, there's men of God, great men that God has used, screaming up from the pages saying, "What He's done for me, He can do for you!" And I'm glad this morning that I can come with a book full of hope, a real book full of hope. That what you need, what He's done for Job, as Ann Esther said, He can do for you. As He's done for Joseph, He can do for you. As He's done for Elijah, what He can do for you. And with that perspective, I want to dig in to this prayer of David this morning. This great prayer that some have said it is an urgent prayer filled with hope. With David looking back on past mercies, giving us that same blessed hope. Verse 1 says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. For I am poor and needy. Verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. I don't need to cry to my wife. I don't need to cry to my neighbor. I don't need to cry. Listen, if you're going to cry to someone this morning, it'd be a good thing to get on the shoulder of Jesus and cry on Him this morning. I'm glad He knows who to cry on. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Look at verse 5, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call on Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. I'm glad you can call on God in your trouble, but I'm going to tell you what, I stand here today rejoicing in the fact that I can call on God in my trouble. Among the gods, in verse 8, there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. But look at verse 13, it says, for great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Yes. Lord God in heaven, we come to You today realizing that we do not deserve what You've given us already. We do not deserve to be standing here, Lord. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell this morning. But I thank You that You look down upon our brokenness, Lord, and our shamefulness, and said, I love You enough to come and give my life for You. And as I stand here this morning, Lord, I pray that You'd open the windows of heaven and give us just a little glimpse of Your glory, that we may leave here with more hope than which we came with. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. There is nothing that brings me peace this morning and comfort, great comfort, like knowing that I can get along somewhere and bow my unworthy head and cry out to God and know without a shadow of a doubt that He is listening. I have a brother, Steve, that's lived in sin, is still in sin his entire life. And as I witness to him week in and week out, the only thing he says to me as he dodges all the realistic things about his life is, well, I pray every morning in the shower. And that's his answer. That's his religion, is that he prays every morning in the shower. And I say, Steve, who are you praying to? And he said, well, I guess whoever's up there listening. I can tell you this morning, that ain't much hope. I'm glad I know unto whom I pray to, and I'm glad I realize that He can hear me this morning. Listen, Muslims repeat a prayer 5 times a day. Buddhists, they spend hours upon hours upon hours saying this repetitive prayer called the mantra, just a book of just repetitive prayers that somebody else wrote. Catholics pray to Mary over and over and over to those little rosary beads. But listen to me, nobody is listening. It's all in vain. Because my Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And honey, if you ain't praying to Him today, let me just wake you up. Nobody's listening. I'm glad that it's not that way for us. No matter how long they pray or how many times they pray, their prayers will only reach as high as their voices will carry. But I can tell you this, it's not that way for the born-again believer. I tell you the best prayer, and maybe the most memorable prayer I've ever prayed was this. Help! God, I'm in trouble! Help! I can't figure it out! I need Your help! But I can tell you if that prayer is seated in faith and directed toward the Son of God, it's all you're going to need this morning. But it's not just enough that God is listening. But what amazes me is that He is willing and able to respond to that prayer. Look at David's confidence in verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, and thou wilt answer me. Great confidence. My friend, there be no need for praying this morning if there be no expectation of God answering. We might as well fold it up and go home if He's not going to answer us. David here finds himself in great, great trouble. His enemy, no matter who it may be, we don't know if it's Saul chasing him, we don't know if it's the Philistines having him pinned down, we don't know if it's his son Absalom that rebelled against him, we know he had many, many troubles, but we do know that David, most times, was his own worst enemy. But David doesn't respond here with the human nature to handle this thing on his own. I thought about this. David is the one that has killed Goliath. I mean, he has the best sword in the entire world. I mean, Goliath's sword. You'd think, if it was me, I know I'm human. I know what I'd do. I'd have grabbed my sword and ran out there in the midst of that trouble and started slinging that thing like a madman. Cutting heads and cutting whacking ears off like you wouldn't believe. But I'm glad David has a much more wisdom than I have. He finds himself in great trouble, but he don't handle it like that. And like many times throughout his life, he responds not with the human effort, but by crying out to God in prayer. In prayer. And it's been said that it doesn't matter what's going on in you or what's going on around you. There is nothing that one trip to this altar crying out to God cannot take care of. I don't know what you brought in here carrying on your back this morning, but friend, I want to give you great hope. You can bring it here today and dump it off on Christ and walk out of here free. There's nothing that one prayer cannot take care of. Why does David cry out to prayer? Well, it's the same reason why people, when they get in trouble, they get on the phone, or a burglar breaks in, or they find themselves in great terror, they pick the phone up and they dial 911. Because it's been proven. David prays to God in his great trouble because it's like 911. It's been proven that if you will pick the phone up and dial the number and call, brother, help is on the way. I don't care if you call on accident. I remember as a kid picking that phone up and dialing 911 thinking it was funny. Then they said, hello, 911, and I hung up. And I thought it was all over with. But it wasn't 5 minutes I heard this. And I went to the door and peeked out, and sure enough, it was the police. Now, I thought they would have considered that I was joking or that I hung up. But no, honey, if you dial 911, trust me when I tell you, don't try it for yourself. The cops are going to show up. They're coming to help. And David here, he needs help. He needs divine assistance. I'll say it like this. He needs rescued. He needs rescued. And I want to just preach on this for just a few moments this morning. Rescue 911. Rescue 911. I was preaching to my brother Paul, my cousin Paul over there, and we like to preach back and forth to each other. And I was giving him a little bit of this sermon, I don't know, a few weeks, months or so ago. And he said to me, I know exactly what you can call that. Rescue 911. So thank you, Paul, for that title. I'm glad this morning that in my troubles, in your troubles, no matter what it is, that I can get on the line with God and know I can get an answer. I know help is on the way. Now in verse 5, David gives us several reasons why he is counting on God. And I want to take a look at them and make application in our own lives. Verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." First of all, I want to look at God's goodness. Now, it's been said already many times this morning that God is good. And I don't know about you, has God been good to you? David knows something about God's goodness. If you can remember, as just a little boy out there in those fields working with sheep and cleaning sheep dung, and I don't know what all he was doing out there in that field. But Samuel gets a word from God and he says, take this oil and go anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And he comes and gets Jesse and says, this is what God has told me to do. Gather your sons, one of them will be anointed as king. And David says, hallelujah. I don't know if he said that, but maybe he did. Hallelujah. And he gets his sons and he lines them up all on the pew there and says, take your pick. These are my kids. And Samuel goes to the first one, Eli, and he says, that is the one right there. Look at this man, this great stature and this great look upon him. He's got to be the one. And God said, no, that ain't the one. No, sir, that's not the one. For man looketh upon the outside, but God looks upon the heart. And I'm glad for that this morning because I, as you can tell, I'm not much to look at. I'm glad God don't go around choosing on the outside. I'd be in trouble this morning. And then he goes to number two. And God says, no, that's not it. And he goes to number three. And it feels like I get the sense that the more he goes down this line, the worse it's getting. And Samuel is saying, where's the king? And they come to the end and none of them are it. And Samuel says, well, do you have another son? Is there any more sons? And he says, well, yeah, there is one left. And he's out there in that field somewhere. Someone go get him. And I can picture David out there in that field. Whoo! Glory to God when somebody comes and gets him by the hand and says, Samuel's here, the great prophet's here. David said, what's he doing here? And he said, well, he came to anoint one of you as king. And David's looking and saying, well, what's he want with me? What's he want with me? I'm sure he wants one of my brothers. I'm sure he wants one of those up there that looks so much. I'm sure he doesn't want me. But he hones in on David and says, listen, David, you are the one. You are the king. You are the one that God is looking on to advance what he is doing in his kingdom. And I can see David as he says, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. Who am I? And can I tell you, as his daddy don't think much of him, Samuel doesn't even know who he is, all of Israel don't care nothing about him, can I tell you there was a God in heaven who shows up not because of who David is, but because of his glorious goodness. Can I tell you this morning, when he showed up to me in that prison cell as a broken... Oh, listen, as a broken young man, have done ruined my life so many times, have walked the path of sin. He gave me a chance already. He had already let me spend 57 months in federal prison to come home and to give me a chance for me just to ruin it. In 4 short months, I was already on my way back to prison. And I was sitting in that prison cell so lonely and so broken and such in shame and such agony, mulling over in my sin, when the door broke open and broke the silence. And those marshals led a little Mexican kid into that cell and unhandcuffed him and set him down there next to me. And in his silence, he watched me as I sat there in my agony and in my shame, as God prodded and poked him, saying, go ahead and tell him. Go ahead and tell him. Hey, sir, tell him. Tell him what I'm here to do. And that young Mexican kid broke the silence and said, sir, can I say something to you? He said, I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago in the jail. And he said, over the intercom came a message and said, if you want to go to Christian services, be ready in 10 minutes. And he said, I laid there for 10 minutes telling myself why I don't need these Christian services. And he said, but when the door came open and they said, come now, he said, everything in me said, I have to go. I need to go. And he said, I went into that service And I sat there and a gray-haired man opened his Bible and to John 3:16 and told me that there was a great God in heaven who had loved me enough and came and gave His life for me. And that if I would just trust in Him, He would save me and give me a new life. And he said, "Sir, I want to offer you that same life." And can I tell you, on that day, I know that God could have been 1,000 other places. Not in that cell with me. There was many other good people that He could have chose. But glory to God, on that day, His goodness, all because of His goodness, He looked down into that cell on a nobody that my mother didn't think nothing. My daddy didn't think nothing. This world didn't think nothing. But glory to God, someone in heaven. Oh, someone in heaven in all His goodness looked down and said, "I think something about you this morning. I think something about..." And if you're here and you think nobody cares nothing about you, I want you to know you're wrong. You're wrong. There's a great God in heaven who is much more great good than you could ever imagine, that's died for you and that's giving His life for you so that He could prove to you that He's got goodness in His heart. But do you realize in verse 10, He says, "For Thou art great." He says in verse 5, "Thou art good." Verse 10, He says, "Thou art great." Can I tell you, only God is both of those. Only God is both of those. God is good. He is all good. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. But there is one that's good, Jesus Christ. He is good. But at the same time, He is great. What amazes me is, though, that He is both together in one. Wouldn't it be something if God's goodness would have came down on David that day and said, "I'm good enough to look down on you and say, I want you to be king." But he didn't have no greatness to move mountains to get him to kingship. Do you know that one without the other, goodness without greatness leaves you vulnerable? It leaves you vulnerable. You can be good all you want, but if there's no greatness, the enemy can come in, I'm talking about as a king, and destroy you. You can love your people. God can look from heaven and love you. But if He's not great, He can't do nothing about it. But God's greatness, if you're great, but you don't have no goodness, it leaves you as a tyrant. It leaves you with the Hitlers of the world and the horrible, wicked kings of the world who has great power in them and the abilities to do many things. But they don't have no goodness to offset that balance in their lives. And can I tell you, it was God's goodness that looked down on David. The reason he can pray on this day is he knows it was God's goodness that looked down him and had love and great compassion on him. But it was His greatness that gives him the ability to control and to make things better in David's life. Do you know it was God's goodness that looked down on the blind man, that came to the blind man and said, "I'd like to heal you." But it was His greatness that made it happen. Hey, the man next to the pool for 40 years, everybody's cutting in front of him, getting in that pool. He ain't got a chance. But thank God, as good as he is, he comes to him after 40 years and finds him laying there on that place. And in his goodness, he says, "I want to do something for you." But it's his greatness that causes him to be made whole. And do you realize that's what Calvary was all about? God's goodness looking down from heaven saying, "I just want to do something big for you." But it was His greatness. It was His goodness that hung on that cross and died for you. But it was His goodness that got up on that third day with the keys to death and hell and the power to deliver you from the chains that the darkness of this world has on you this very moment. He can pray. David can pray. Thank God He's given us a reason to pray this morning. That we can come to the altar, that we've sinned a great sin and we've already promised God, "We'll never do it again. God, I'll never do that again." But yet tomorrow we do it again. Do you know, if God wasn't good, I would never tell you to come down here because He might smite you and kill you right here on this altar. But it's His goodness that allows your pastor to beg you down here into the hands of a good God and say, I don't care what you've done. I don't know what you've done. I don't care what you've done. God's goodness can accept you right where you're at. But the amazing thing is, I can forget. I can be good to you. You may have a great debt that you can't pay. I can say, man, I feel bad for you. But I don't have the greatness to pay that debt for you. Isn't it amazing? When the wages of sin was death, that the great God had the ability to pay that debt. Hallelujah. I want you to know this morning, you can pray. David can pray because of a good and a great God. God's goodness. But next I want you to see God's forgiveness. He said, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Now that amazes me. He's ready to forgive. After all you've done to His Son, after all that I've done to this His Son, as He was hanging on that cross, I can't help but to think that my sins put Him there. And until you realize that your sins put Him there, you will never appreciate the fact that He was there. But the thing is, the thing that amazes me is as He hung there with everything that they had done to Him, the only thing He can come up with is as He looks down, is, Father, forgive them. Isn't that amazing? Arms wide open, Father, forgive them. I think about the story of the prodigal son and how that boy took advantage of his dad and did everything that would be an abomination to a father in that day. He does all that he can do to disgrace his own dad. And he runs off and does all the sinning and all the living that he wants to do. And you know the story. He finds himself in that hog pen and he's in misery and in pain and in shame, just like this world are. It shouldn't surprise you. The Bible says in this world you shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. And the more you become entangled with and caught up with and entwined with, the more trouble, I promise you, you and I both are going to have. That's what's wrong with America. That's why we're in our problem. Because we've become a nation entangled in the sins of this world. But he is in that sin. He is in that shame. He's in his misery. And he starts to remember. He starts to remember a good daddy way back there at home. And he raises up out of that sinful mess and he starts walking home. And you know what he says? I'm going to get there. I'll just tell Dad that, listen, I know I'm not worthy to even be your son. I don't even count me as your son. Don't even look at me the same as you used to. I'll just come home and I'll be one of your servants and you can just look at me as some stranger that you bring in to do work for you whenever you feel like it. Can I tell you, that's where some of us are today. That's what we feel like. We've walked away from God at times. We've took out the church and we've allowed this world to consume us. We've all been there. Don't let the devil make you think that you're the only one there. If there's one, there's 10 in here that have felt the same thing. I have felt the same thing. David is feeling the same thing on this day. But as that man turns and walks back toward the Father, he sees Daddy. He sees Daddy on the front porch like this. And that daddy, I don't know, the Bible don't tell us if he was gone a day, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. All that we know is when he started headed back home, that old daddy was in the ready position. And he was sitting on that front porch, oh, just ready. Just ready. And not only did he, when he seen him, he was already ready to forgive him. But he head off that front porch in a running stride to fall on that boy's neck and tell him, not I told you so. Not you're in for it now. Not I'm going to knock you upside the head. But to tell him, welcome home. Welcome home. Isn't it a blessing that David can come to God, can pray to God, knowing that he is ready. He's ready to forgive. Do you know he brought you here this morning because he's ready to forgive you? He's ready to forgive right now. Right this second, he's ready to forgive you. The amazing thing is he's not up there sweeping the streets of gold and he's just giving 10 minutes and he'll forgive you. No. When I get a phone call, sometimes that somebody needs me and I'll say, well, I can't right now. I don't know, doing something for my wife. Give me 25 minutes or 3 days. But not God. He's ready right now. Right now, He's ready to forgive you for whatever it is. Whatever it is. We could never pray if that wasn't the case for David's life. Forgiveness. But David knows something about mercy. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous. Plenteous in mercy. I truly believe this. I think you can empty out the Pacific Ocean with a Dixie cup quicker than you can deplete Jesus of His mercy. Go ahead and get you a bucket of water, honey, and a whole package of those Dixie cups and start emptying. And I guarantee you this much. How many people are in this room? I don't know. But I'm glad for this truth. That, honey, when He gave you mercy, it didn't leave Him with less than it had when He came to me. And when He gave you mercy and you mercy and you mercy, He never went any lower. He's got plenty of mercy. You say, but He's already showed me mercy yesterday and I messed up today. Well, guess what? He's got new mercy for you today. And new grace for you today. He's got plenty of mercy to go around. You remember when the Bible says in 1 Chronicles, I think it's around chapter 21, the Bible said that Satan rose up against Israel and provoked David to count and to number his people against the will of God. You remember that? But that's what Satan always does. When he stands up against you, he's always trying to get you to do what God doesn't want you to do. But David did. He did it. He numbered the people and the thing, the Bible said, displeased God. And he finds himself in a bad place. Can I tell you, when you've messed up and God is looking down on your sin, sin, let me remind you this morning, will leave you in a bad place. It isn't because God put you there. Sin will put you in a bad place. It's always put us in. Adam and Eve put us in a bad place. Sin always leaves you in a bad place. But he finds himself in a bad place. And God sends the prophet to him, Gad to him, and says, I want you to tell him, he's messed up. I'm going to give him three choices on the three punishments. God's never given me that choice. That's a weird and odd thing. But he comes and he gives him three choices. He says, one, you can have 3 years of famine. Two, you can have 3 months of your enemies, your foes coming against your land with no mercy on you. Or three, I can come against you. The angel of the Lord can draw his sword and come against you for 3 days. 3 days. And David says, and I'm going to just tell you, I think I would have had to choose one of the first two. Because God in one breath could wipe this entire world out. He's going to give him 3 days. 3 days. Can you imagine what God could do in 3 days? He would wipe him off the map. But this is what David says to Gad. He says, I'm betwixt a hard place. I'm between a hard, hard place. But this is what he says. Let me fall into the hand of God. Because very great are His mercies. My goodness, what God could have done to him in 3 days. But he knows that there's a merciful God that already should have destroyed David, that already should have took him out of the picture. But every time he does, he finds mercy on his life. My goodness, listen, since the day I got saved, I've wanted to do right. I really have wanted to do right. But I haven't all the time done right. And do you know the one thing for the longest time that I thought the moment that I did wrong that God would have thrown me out of His family, He would have came along and crushed me like a bug. And I was scared to death for the longest time of God. Scared to death that He's already showed me mercy. The Bible said, David said He's delivered him from the lowest hell. The mercy of God has delivered him from the lowest hell. He's done enough. That I should and David should look to God and say, I'll never mess up again, God. You've done enough for me that I'm just going to live the rest of my life perfect for you. But you and I both know that that's not possible. It's not possible. David gives us great hope and such hope. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when David should have been destroyed in those 3 days, God, he puts himself in the hands of God because he's relying on God's very great mercy. He said, just don't let me fall into the hands of man. Can I tell you this morning, if you're going to fall somewhere, as your pastor has already said, if you're going to fall somewhere, why don't you just fall into the hands of God? Why? It's going to be a lot softer landing. You say, but God can just... I've done wrong. He has the ability to destroy me. You're right. He does. And He should have destroyed most of us. But for some reason, here we stand in the hands of God's mercy. What a blessing that is. What a reason to pray. What a reason to look to God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I can come and find rest. I can come and find mercy in the time of need. Forgiveness and mercy. I mean, I just want to read. Look, verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me. Verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Verse 16, O turn unto me and have mercy. I'm telling you, God has mercy for you today. And yes, He showed David mercy. And yes, He has shown me mercy. And yes, He has shown your pastor mercy and your neighbor mercy and the one sitting next to you and the one sitting across from you. But can I tell you, all that doesn't matter if you don't understand that He has shown you mercy. And that He has mercy for you personally this morning. God's goodness and God's forgiveness and mercy. But then last, I want to point this out to you. He makes this statement in verse 5. Look at it at the end. The Bible says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. And then he makes this statement. Unto all them that call upon me. Now that's an odd statement because it gives me the understanding, or at least it draws my attention to the fact that that forgiveness and that goodness and that mercy is only available to those who call on Him. Now I realize this morning that God showed me mercy and He showed me grace and He showed me forgiveness well before I ever asked Him to. He allowed me to live beyond the first sin that I ever committed in my life. That's goodness and mercy right there. But can I tell you, like the number, like the 911 call, you wonder why today we don't have police knocking down the door saying, who needs help? Who needs help? The firemen ain't here. They're not knocking the door down saying, where's the fire? Who needs help? No, they're not here because we haven't called on them this morning. But can I tell you this? God is waiting for you to make the phone call this morning. He's made a great promise. Do you know that the promises of our precious Savior are not made on the same terms ours are made on? He just gave you three most precious gems in this world could ever imagine. And He said, all you have to do is pick up the phone and call. And I'll bring them right to you. 911. He needs rescue. David needs a great rescue this morning. But it's going to have to take him calling to get it. Jeremiah 33:3, the very first verse I ever memorized in my life was from a Sunday school teacher. I wasn't in a very good place in my life. But he told me this. He said, this is God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm glad for the day that I called on Him. When that little Mexican kid stepped into that cell and he said, if you just bow your head and call on God to save you, He will do it. I needed that to be true that morning. I needed that to be true. But do you know what I found when I got on my knees and made the call? I found that it was true. And here I stand today, the new creature in Christ that He promised. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad that I can promise you that today. I'm glad that He has said that He will save you if you'll just call on Him. What are you waiting for? Make the call. You don't find these people in their house being robbed with little children in there. Can you picture a little mother along with her babies and there's burglars kicking the door down and there's a phone in her hand? And she just got the phone and she's just looking at it. She's looked out the window and they've all got guns, they've got masks on, they got a bad look on their face. That's what sin looks like. And it's going to be a bad time for you if you die without Christ as your Savior and have never made the call. If the little mama don't make the call, the burglars are going to come in and kill her. Then whose fault is it? I mean, she has the phone, she has fingers, she has the ability to call 911. But if she don't make the call, listen, whose fault is it? We know that the robbers shouldn't be doing what they're doing. But listen, sin is an evil, wicked thing this morning. And here's the blessed thing about this, is that I not only have the ability to call 911 for myself, but I remember we was just young kids. My brother was in the van. We lived in a rough, bad neighborhood. And some of these kids pulled up there on the corner and they were in the van and my little brother jumped in with them and they were doing their drugs or whatever they were doing. And one of them had a gun in their hand and my brother was sitting behind him, and my little brother was 15 at the time, stupid. And he said, hey man, let me see that gun. And that kid passed that gun over the seat like this. And my brother grabbed it from him and went, laid it in his hand. And when he did, the gun went off and shot through the back of the seat, shot him in his back. And I seen the bullet go off inside the van, and that kid was screaming bloody murder. And we took him by the body, two of us, just young little kids, scared to death, not knowing what was going to happen. And carried that boy into the house and laid him on my couch. And I remember his face being filled with such agony, saying, I don't want to die like this. I don't want to die like this. Oh, it's hurting. My whole body's burning. I'm dying. I'm dying. Jackie kept saying, I'm dying. I don't want to die like this. But do you know what saved his life? I went over and grabbed that phone. And I can remember it as this to this day. I remember walking to that phone and saying, I know what I need to do. Picked it up. As scared as I was, I knew my brother was going to probably go to prison for this. And I knew we were in some big trouble. We are in big trouble. You do know that, don't you? We are in big trouble. And it is scary sometimes to go to God when you know it, you've done wrong. But I did it anyway. I did it anyway. I picked that phone up and I dialed 911. And I remember that ambulance saying, if you would not have called, this boy would have died. If you would have not have made the call when you did, this boy would have laid here and died on your couch. Then whose fault would it have been? Can I say to you this morning, you can make the call for somebody else. Thank God I had some uncles that were born again. And when I was out there in those streets running amok, I should have been dead. I've had guns put to the back of my head. I've had them put them to my head and walk around the car and reach through the window and shoot up one of my friends. And I just waited on the bullet to go off, but it never did. I know this morning my luck isn't better than yours. I just had people that were making the call to God for my life. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to pick up the phone and call not only for us, but your grandkids. Every one of you in here, I know one of you, 12 of you, 20 of you, all, probably everyone in this room knows somebody personally or has heard of somebody either ODing from drugs or living in the streets and dying on that day. Drugs and sin has overwhelmed our families. But do you realize you had the ability to get a hold of God today and say, God, please, I don't want them to die like this. Save them. Please do whatever you need to do. Just save them. But if you don't, whose fault is it? My goodness, this morning David has given us a great purpose to pray. I believe that that wicked woman Hillary is not in office today because the men of God and God's people got on their knees and started crying out to Him and saying, God, we need you in this country! And we started thinking about what our children were going to deal with when she got in office. And how much worse it was going to get and where they were going to be in 15, 20 years. How they were going to come into our churches. We got terrified of what may happen. And the reason she's not there today is because God, in all His mercy and all His grace and all His goodness and forgiveness, gave us one more chance at revival in this country. And gave us one more chance to look to Him and see His glory. I just wonder how many more chances I had before somebody picked the phone up and said, God, this boy is going to die if you don't come to the rescue. For the sake of your wife, for the sake of your husband, for the sake of your children. He's waiting. He's waiting. And He's ready. He's ready right now to forgive you. He's plenteous in mercy. I know you don't deserve it. I know you've already had mercy. We've broke promises. I know that. But the good news is He's plenteous in mercy. He has enough today to go around. Why not make the call? Why not make the call for your sons and daughters? Why not make the call for your grandchildren? Why not make the call for the ones you love? What a horrible thing it would have been for me to let that kid die on my mom's couch, terrified that the cops were going to come and I would get in trouble. Listen, I know it's scary. I know it is. When we've disobeyed God, we've broken promises, I know it's scary. But I'm here to tell you, His forgiveness is so much bigger than your sin. His mercy and His grace is way beyond your faults. I'm glad today that David has given me a reason and given me a purpose to be able to come and stand in front of you as a criminal, as a drug dealer, as somebody that doesn't deserve no more than hell, that has filled me up with a reason to keep on living. Make the call today. Rescue 911. What do you need rescue from this morning? What your children need rescue from this morning? I pray, oh God, I pray that you just make the call.